Good evening. Welcome. Today was a great day. I think several of us were at Sean's wedding, and it was wonderful just to, you know, see Sean and Jesse come together. And of course, it made me grateful for my life and my wife. I was a young man once, and joined together with Stacy 23 and a half years and four kids ago. And I'm grateful for her and grateful to God for bringing her in my life. And what a great joy it is to be married. And it's great to see Sean, that God blessed him in that way today. You know, as I was thinking about our study in Genesis today, you know, we'll be continuing in Genesis and looking at Genesis chapter 6. It made me think about when I was a kid, and I'll explain that here in a minute. But, you know, my parents came to the United States in the late 50s, 59. My dad came, my mom came in 60, and then my sisters and I were born in the early 60s. And there weren't many, there weren't really any Indians at that time around us. I remember growing up, and we were the only Indians in our neighborhood, and we were the only Indians in our school. And it was very hard. It was very different. You know, it's weird growing up in a home where you dress differently, you speak a different language. We were vegetarians because we were Hindus. So we ate different food. And we looked different. We were brown and everybody else was white. And it was also kind of comical what people would say, "Where are you from?" I said, "We're from India." "What does that mean? You know, they would think we were American Indians. So I was called American Indian. I was called African American, which they said they were black. "Are you Indian? Are you black?" I was called Hispanic. I was called European and Italian. And I was called, believe it or not, a white guy with a good tan. All those names were given to me, and nobody could really understand what does it mean to be Indian. It was kind of comical, but that's how different we were, and it was very strange, and we felt very differently. I'm talking about that because today we're going to talk about this idea of being an alien and a stranger. An alien and a stranger as we talk about Noah. You know, one of the themes that we see in Scripture is that the people of God are in many ways to be and act and feel like aliens and strangers and foreigners in a foreign land. And I want to talk about that today. You know, as I think about Noah and looking at him in Genesis 6, that thought continued to come through my mind over and over again as I prayed over to the and studied this passage. So we're going to talk about that today. Let me just review a little bit about Genesis. You know, we're in a study of Genesis, a series on Genesis. And we looked at Genesis 1 and 2. And in Genesis 1 and 2, we saw that God created all things. He created the world. So all things came from Him. And the pinnacle of His creation was man and woman. They were made in the image of God. And God placed man in the Garden of Eden, and it was very good. The shalom, peace of God reigned. Man had peace with God. Man and woman had peace with one another. Man and woman had peace in their hearts. And actually, all of creation was at peace. Peace reigned. Then we saw in Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world. Man and woman rebel against God. And sin enters the world. And death enters the world. And one of the themes of Scripture we've talked about over and over again in Genesis is that when the Bible talks about life, it doesn't talk about just merely mere existence. It talks about existing in relationship with God. So life, spiritual life, eternal life, is existence, knowing God, connected to God. And spiritual death is separation from God. And so when man and woman sinned against God, rebelled against God, they were cast out of the garden as a sign of their spiritual death, their separation from God. And so death entered the world. And what's interesting is death entered all of creation. Because man was the leader of creation, the representative of God on creation. When death entered, it entered into all of creation and affected all of creation. And all of creation, in a way, fell away from God and was separated from God. So we see in Genesis 4 and 5, as we discussed last week, that sin now, sin is spreading. As mankind is multiplying over the earth, sin is multiplying over the earth. And the world is becoming more and more a sinful place. We saw last week that men could be separated into two very general categories. The first category was the category of those who had a heart for God. And they were the minority. People like Abel, people like Seth, people like Enoch. And today we're going to see Noah is a man like that who walks with God, has a heart for God. However, the majority of people follow in the example of Cain and Lamech. They are people without a heart for God. And they are in the majority. So today, as we come now to Genesis 6, we come to the person of Noah, a man who had a heart for God. And these next several chapters, 6 through 9, talk about Noah and the flood. And today we're going to talk about Genesis 6. And the next time we meet, which will be in 2 weeks here, we'll continue our discussion of Noah at that time. So just as a reminder, next week is the picnic. We're meeting at Andy Brown. And then we'll meet back here in 2 weeks. If you have your Bibles, then please turn to Genesis chapter 6. Now the first section, verses 1 through 4, describes man's condition of sin. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown." I'm going to say that this section right here of Scripture is one of the most difficult sections of Scripture to understand. I've been reading several Bible scholars on this section, and you see several different types of opinions on this idea of sons of God, daughters of men, Nephilim, etc. I'm going to be really honest with you. As I study this passage, I know you're looking to me and you say, "I have the answer, but I don't." I'm sorry. I don't quite understand exactly what they're talking about when they talk about sons of God and daughters of men and the Nephilim. But I will give you two possible explanations. The first explanation is that the sons of God represents very powerful men, princes, kings, or whatever, rulers. And that they took whomever they wanted for their wife. They took multiple wives. And the children that they bore were very strong and powerful men. The second general explanation is that the sons of God were somehow fallen angels, demonic beings that took on the form of men. And these demonic beings then took any wife they wanted. They had sex and they produced these kind of superhuman children who were very powerful, strong men. I don't know the answer to this question. And I don't think we should be distracted too much about exactly what these words mean. But what we should focus on is that, as I discussed earlier in chapters 4 and 5, sin is growing in the world. And the point of this section is that sin grows to such a point of corruption, to such a point of sin, horrible sin, awful sin, that God in His holiness, God in His righteousness is forced to judge. He cannot bear it any longer. And so we see now in the next section, verses 5 and 12, God's decision to punish the great sin and corruption of man. Let's read that. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth. Men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So we see now that sin has grown to such a state of corruption that God in His holiness, God in His righteousness is going to judge mankind. He's going to wipe mankind out. And what's interesting also, as I said earlier, is that creation and mankind's fate are connected. They're intertwined. When man fell, creation fell. And now as man is sinning and God's going to judge the sin of man, He's judging creation. Every animal, every creeping ground, every bird is judged also. But then there's Noah. Of all the world, I don't know how many thousands of people existed, or tens of thousands, or twenties of thousands, or hundreds of thousands of people existed. There's now left one man with a heart for God, Noah and his family. Now we know that Noah wasn't sinless. He was a sinner. We're going to see later in the text, not this week, but in the weeks to follow, that Noah was a sinner. So we're not saying that he was without sin. We know from Hebrews 11 that he was a man of faith. We're going to read that later today. And it's important to know that whether it's this time before the law, or it's during the law, or it's after Christ came and died, man is saved through faith and faith alone. And Noah was found blameless and righteous because he was a man of faith. And he practiced relationship with God. Just like Enoch, he walked with God. Because he had a heart for God, he walked with God. He practiced relationship with God. And so because Noah was a man that had a heart for God, a man who had faith in God, a man who walked with the one true God, God is going to make provision for Noah and his family in the midst of judgment. And we see this now in verses 13 through 22. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to be within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons, and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and stored away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Now, as I said, I have four children, and when my kids were little, we would often go to, you know, Christian bookstores, and we would buy, like, you know, Christian videos. Like when Matthew was born, all they had was, you know, VHS. There was no such thing as DVD. There was actually a big battle, I think, between Beta and VHS. But anyways, VHS won. But we had, you know, VHS tapes. And we only had one TV and we had one VHS player. And that's all we watched with Matthew, was kid stuff all the time. And, you know, it got a little bit kind of old. But, you know, that's what having little kids is like. And so we would buy these Christian videos, and we would buy, you know, like for his room, like Christian, like a comforter blanket and Christian books. And one of the themes you see in the Christian bookstore is this Noah, right? The little. We also bought like this little boat for Matthew and Jacob, and they had little animals, 2x2, stick them in the boat, and little videos and little comforters of Noah. And it's like this, you know, people make it out to be like, oh, this is like this sweet little story of Noah and the animals. And I was always struck by that, because this story to me is a story that, I don't know, hits my heart. It's a story of sin and corruption and punishment and death. That's God is judging the world here. And yes, he's saving Noah and his family and the animals. And that is a precious part of the story, that there's provision and salvation in that story. We're going to talk about this next time. But the judgment of God, the holy judgment of God, and the resultant death and destruction, to me, makes this almost a difficult story to read. Almost a difficult story to comprehend. You know, talking about the dimensions, I was reading about the dimensions of the ark that Noah was to build. This ark, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide. The ratio is 6 to 1. And I didn't know this, but apparently, to this day, apparently that's the ratio you build for seaworthy vessels. A 6 to 1 ratio. When people, Bible scholars, study this, they say this is a seaworthy vessel. A 6 to 1 ratio, using pitch to make it waterproof. Biblical scholars think that at this time there had never been any rain, that a mantle of water, atmospheric water, protected the earth, that it was one reason that when we read genealogies, they were living to almost 1,000 years, that there had never been rainfall. And the earth was different then, and it was very likely that Noah had never seen rain and did not live anywhere near water. And so God commands Noah, 120 years from now, there's going to be a massive rainfall and a flood. And it's going to wipe out the earth. And for the next 120 years, I want you to build this huge boat. And Noah did it. He spent 120 years building a boat, even though he had never seen probably rain or a body of water. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? Probably every minute of his time, probably every bit of money he had went into this boat. I imagine that the people around him thought he was a nut job. I imagine that people around him thought he was crazy, that they made fun of him, or worse, persecuted him for building this, to them at the time, seemed this ridiculous thing that they didn't even know what it was. For what? 120 years from now, guys, it's going to rain. What's rain? That's when water comes from the sky. What does that mean? And it's going to wipe us all out. That was what Noah did. He had the mindset of an alien and a stranger. He lived as a foreigner from a different land. Let me explain. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to read verse 7 and then verses 13 through 16. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Then it goes on to speak about Abraham. Then we go back to verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of that country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He's prepared a city for them. You see, Noah, for 120 years, lived as an alien, as a stranger in this land. He built a boat in the middle of nowhere. He spent all of his resources doing this because God had commanded to him, because he had faith in God and his citizenship was in heaven. He was looking forward for the world to come. His friends, his neighbors likely made fun of him or worse, persecuted him. I'd like to encourage all of us to adopt an alien and stranger mindset. That's my takeaway for today. And this is a different mindset from the world. It means a different mindset, a different agenda, a different goals, a different way of living. Now, I don't think that we should say that this is strictly an external thing, because I don't think it is. I think it's first an internal thing that we then live out with a changed life. When it comes to the key questions in life, you know, what are the key questions? I love what Rabbi Zacharias says. The key questions in life are this. What's your origin? What's your purpose? And what's your destiny? Now, the worldly model, the model that says that God did not create anything, that we are here by chance, says that we're here strictly by luck. And we decide our own purposes in this world. And one day we're going to die and become nothingness. That is what the world says. That is the world's mindset. We as the people of God are called to have a different mindset. The godly model, as we see in Genesis, is that God created us. He is our origin. Therefore, our purpose is derived from Him. Our purpose is to know Him and glorify Him. And our destiny is tied to Him too. Death leads us to being in God's presence for eternity. So we have a different way of looking at origin, purpose, and destiny as aliens and strangers. Our heart, the state of our heart, how we answer these key questions are completely different. What matters to our heart is what matters to God's heart. His glory, the transformation of His people, and reaching the lost. And since our heart is different, now our actions will reflect those priorities and values. First, we'll be people who know the Lord through faith in Christ. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Any of us who simply trust that Jesus died will be forgiven of our sins. We will know God. We will have spiritual life. And as people now who know the one true God, we will spend our time growing closer to Him. We will be engaged in a local body, using our gifts to encourage one another. And we will be a light for God in the midst of this dark world, sharing the good news with those who God puts in our circle of influence. That's what it means, in a very brief and basic way, to be an alien and a stranger. Our heart is different. And because our heart is different, our lives are lived out differently. Our time and our resources go to the things of God. You know, I've worked at the same practice now for 21 years. And it's interesting being at some place for 21 years working. Because people kind of see who you really are, you know. For 21 years, you know, people see you come to work and they see you respond. They see how you act. And it's sometimes, you know, see good and sometimes see bad. But it's interesting that, you know, that's my circle of influence, is, or at least one of my circles of influence, is my workplace. My neighborhood is another one. What are your circles of influence? Your neighborhoods, your schools, your workplace. We are called to be lights there. As the people of God, what matters to us are the glory of God, the transformation of His people, and the reaching the lost. So as people who want to reach the lost, we are called to be lights and make a difference in our circle of influence. Now, at my workplace, it's almost every week God gives me an opportunity to have a spiritual discussion. That's not to say that I share the gospel all the time. But almost every week there'll be something that is spiritual in nature that can lead to sharing the truth, that can lead to sharing truth from God's Word. And so I want to challenge you as people who are aliens and strangers in this world to develop that mindset and to be a person who cares about the things of God. And as someone who cares about the things of God, to use your resources in the way He would have you use them, and to be a light for Him in this dark world. Let me close now in a word of prayer. Dear Father, You have called us, Lord, to be Your people in the midst of a dark world. Father, help us to be people who are like Noah, that are willing to live as aliens and strangers in this world. As aliens and strangers, Lord, let us know that our origin, our purpose, our destiny are tied to You and You alone, Lord. We are not here by chance. You have created us. We do not derive our own purposes, but Lord, our purpose is found in You, to know You and glorify You. And death does not lead to nothingness, but for those of us who know You, Lord, death leads to being in Your presence for eternity. As people like that, Lord, help us to be people that are willing to pour our resources, our time into the things that You call us to, Lord. To know You better, to spend time in the local body, using our gifts and talents and resources, and to be lights for You in the midst of a dark world. Help me, Lord, to be a person like that. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.